I invite you to please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. One verse for our text which we will read. It'll be verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Our text reveals to us a clear and basic statement of the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anyone who has been exposed to church and biblical teaching would be familiar with the key word in our text, gospel. Even many who have never darkened the door of a church recognize the term. In fact, it is not unusual to hear someone say, "That's the gospel truth." Meaning, if truth needs to be substantiated, then the gospel would do so. It is an emphasis by man declaring that the truth is indeed the truth. And if anything is true, the gospel is. The gospel. More than a mere genre of singing and more than mere preaching ministry. The gospel is the sort of news that you want to hear. It is a cool well of water in a dry and thirsty land. It is like health to marrow and fatness to the bones. It is a word fitly spoken like apples of gold in pictures of silver. The gospel is definite, effectual, and absolutely necessary. It is my objective to consider the subject of the gospel. More to the point, I shall discuss the gospel which Jesus preached. May we learn about the gospel of the kingdom. And that is the title of my message, the gospel of the kingdom. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and our heart goes out to those that are not well, that you would touch their bodies and heal them. Those that are traveling, watch over them, protect them. Those who are bereaved, that you would comfort them. And we've come together today in your name, O Lord, to sing praise to your name and to offer up our prayers, to fellowship one with another. But, Lord, more importantly, to worship you. And we pray that now as the word goes forth, that which you've laid upon my heart to share, that you would just speak it to every heart. We pray for those that are in our midst that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin. Draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to understand and comprehend the gospel. And we pray that you would use these things to the saving of their soul by the work of your Spirit. And may we who are saved be encouraged for what you've done in our lives. Help us also to learn so that we would be good witnesses for you. And so we ask that your will be done. We commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 tells us that Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so we want to think about the gospel of the kingdom here this morning. And the first thing I would like to do is offer you a background on the kingdom. Now, if you should take a concordance and look through the New Testament scriptures and look for the phrase, the kingdom of God, you will find that phrase 69 times. If you would look for the kingdom of heaven phrase, you will see that used 32 times, all in the Gospel of Matthew, by the way. But you also find the word kingdom that's used without distinction. In other words, it doesn't say the kingdom of God. It doesn't say the kingdom of heaven. You will find that 26 times. But if you should cover all these places in summary, the kingdom refers to the kingdom of heaven slash God. Not only in the absolute spiritual sense of which the saved are subjects of the king, whose realm is evident in this world, but not physically present, but also the kingdom of God and of Christ, which shall yet be made manifest in this world and beyond. Said kingdom will be established during the millennial reign and shall endure into eternity, possessing the new heavens and the new earth. And so we shall learn that the kingdom of God is here now, but it's not here in the physical form, but he will set up his kingdom, which will pass on through eternity. The emphasis, however, that we're concerned with this morning is the understanding that the kingdom of God is spiritual as well as a physical kingdom. Over in Romans chapter 14, I'm going to read this verse to you, but Romans chapter 14 and in verse 17, the Word of God says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now within this passage, clearly, the distinction is a spiritual one. Although we believe there will be an earthly visible kingdom, that kingdom will only be manifest by the unseen spiritual one. That's what the kingdom, the physical kingdom represents, the spiritual one. From John the Baptist on, they preached the kingdom of God was near. The message was that unbelievers could find an entrance into that kingdom. And I see it that all believers enter into the kingdom upon conversion. So here the spiritual kingdom involves righteousness, peace, and joy. When a person is saved, he receives the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When a person receives the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then there is peace with God. And when a person is forgiven and finds peace, there is true joy through the Holy Spirit which enters therein. And so we think about the kingdom of God. Yes, it is indeed righteousness and peace and joy. But Luke 17, verse 21 also tells us, "Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Again, bearing out a spiritual kingdom. The spiritual kingdom is his emphasis. And Jesus clearly states that where the kingdom may be found, it is within a man. Thus, those who are saved have entered into God's kingdom. They are in His realm and under His authority. And so if you're saved today, you are a member of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. If you back up one verse in Luke chapter 17 to verse 20, it says, "And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You see, the Pharisees apparently had a concept of the coming earthly kingdom, which was good for them to grasp. But they failed to embrace the idea that the kingdom of God was already near. That is, men can be converted and enter into the spiritual kingdom. Jesus emphasizes this by stating that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, they need not wait for the earthly reign, but should bow the knee to the King right now. And so the kingdom of God, you don't have to wait for the millennial reign. You need to bow the knee to the King of Kings, even today. Now in Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read two verses to you that expresses pretty much what we have within our text here in Matthew chapter 4. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 15, this is what the Bible tells us. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And so we find the offer of the kingdom of God was an entrance into the spiritual realm over which God reigns. It was absolutely available to them. It was near. And if they would repent and believe, they would have entrance into that kingdom. And so I've shown you some verses, some background on the kingdom of God / kingdom of heaven, because we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. So let me summarize, if I may, some thoughts on the kingdom. Let me enumerate them. Number one, it is a spiritual kingdom, without question. Number two, it is the rule of God. That only makes sense when you think about a kingdom, does it not? Number three, its base operation is in heaven. I surmise that from the understanding of the Scriptures. The kingdom of God is based in heaven, but number four, its extent reaches to the earth. And so as we're saved, we enter into the kingdom of God while here. Number five, spiritual nature, as we've seen in Romans chapter 14, it resides in believers. If you're saved, my friend, you are a member of the kingdom of God. Number six, one day it will be manifested as an earthly kingdom. I believe that. Not everybody embraces that doctrine, but I do. I believe that the kingdom will be an earthly kingdom one of these days. But that kingdom, number seven, will also continue on into eternity. And then number eight, let me remind you of the elements of the kingdom. Very simply broken down, you think about a kingdom, you think about that kind of a thing. You're going to have a king. You're going to have a realm or a kingdom. and you're going to have subjects or citizens, if you will, and you're going to have submission to royal rule. That's what a kingdom is it not? And so bear these things in mind as we go through the passage and we realize and recognize that that gospel which Jesus preached was the gospel of the kingdom. And if you're here today and you're not saved and you have a desire to be with God in heaven, you're going to have to enter into the kingdom of God. And the only way you can enter is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. So you would do well to take heed and listen to the word today. And by God's grace, He will speak to your heart, convict you of your sin, and grant you eternal life that you might be saved even today and enter the kingdom. Well, with that in mind then, what would have Jesus' message been? We found within the Scriptures that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. What would He have spoken? Wouldn't it have been great if we'd have had manuscripts of His messages? When we read here that He went throughout Galilee and He preached in the synagogues and He taught them the gospel and the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, wouldn't it have been great if we had manuscript after manuscript of all of His message? We have an extensive collection of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. Wouldn't it have been tremendous to have this collection of Jesus' message? But we don't have them. What we do have is some hints. And so when I think about the gospel of the kingdom, what would He have said to these people? When He preached throughout Galilee, and when He went down to Judea and preached in Jerusalem and in the highways and the byways, what would His message have been? This gospel of the kingdom. First of all, I submit unto you, turn if you would to the book of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, I believe that Jesus would have told them somewhere in His discussion that He was the coming King. You say, well, you don't have a lot of evidence of that. No, I don't have a great deal of evidence, but I do have Luke chapter 23. Down at the end of Jesus' ministry, after He preached and taught for 3.5 years, and when it came time to where He was arrested and He was taken before Pilate, they came and made an accusation about Jesus before Pilate. And we have this statement of the Jews in regard to Jesus, Luke chapter 23, pick it up in verse 2. And what is the accusation? And they began to accuse Him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar," notice, "saying that He Himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked Him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And He answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Now I'm telling you, my friend, we don't have an overabundance of record that Jesus claimed to be king, but I know that He did, because that's the accusation the Jews took before Pilate. He said that He is Christ the King. He's the Messiah. And we know the Messiah is the King. And this is what we accuse Him of here. Well, they accuse Him of being the Son of God and other things. But what's the accusation? This is Christ the King. He says that He is a king. Do you think that then that Jesus, when He taught and preached the gospel of the kingdom, that He would tell them, "I'm the king of this kingdom"? I believe that He did. I believe that He did. In a related passage in John chapter 18, let me read this to you. Over in verse 36, within the same kind of context, Pilate is saying, well, you know, your own nation, they've delivered you and all that. His response is this. Jesus answered, it's John 18:36. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is My kingdom not from hence." But all 3.5 years we've been talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And the kingdom's within you. It doesn't come with observation. Do you know why? Because the kingdom hasn't come in a physical sense yet. It's still a spiritual sense. We've already established that premise. But the accusation against Jesus before Pilate, confirmed by Jesus standing before Pilate saying, "Hey, I have a kingdom, but it's just not from here," tells me he acknowledged the fact that He was indeed Christ, the Messiah, that He is the King. And that would have been part of His message as He preached. So as He went and preached the gospel of the kingdom, He declared to them, "I'm the King. You need to respond. You need to come into My kingdom." Well, we know by looking into our passage, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, that He went and He taught in the synagogues preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When he went preaching and teaching, what do we find? We find that his message unto them was that as he spoke about the kingdom, that entrance into this kingdom was available to them. Those who heard the sound of his voice had an opportunity to enter into the kingdom. Proof of that is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, just a few verses back, where he says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does he mean by that? Those who are listening that can have opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus would speak to them and say, I'm the king, I have a kingdom, and you know what? You can be part of it. Does that make sense to you? I trust that it does. And so what we find as we look into this passage, and we see that key term that I mentioned unto you earlier, the word gospel. Jesus declared the gospel. Now in the text it says the gospel of the kingdom. But Jesus declared the gospel unto them. We have such as is exampled within our passage alone. But over in chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35, very similar, but this was later on. We have this description. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every sickness and every disease among the people. And that's what he did. That was his ministry. I want to share with you a verse, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, as Jesus is speaking down at the end and he has his discourse here. He makes reference to the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 14, he says, and about the end times and the wrapping up of the time frame, if you will, he says, and this is Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is this word gospel? Well, the word gospel is the same word is found in the three references I've given to you, our text, Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 24, and really a host of others. But these three references have that same word, which is in the Greek is called euangelion. And what this is, the word means glad tidings or good or joyful news. And so as a result, oftentimes you'll see the word euangelion in the text, and it'll just put the word gospel there. Do you know why? Because that's what the word means. And when we think about the gospel of the kingdom, it is indeed good news. The gospel. Now, Paul defines the gospel for us, and here I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a very familiar passage. And I'm absolutely certain that the gospel did not change in definition. I don't believe that there's a gospel in the Old Testament and then a gospel in the Gospels and then a gospel in the time of Paul. If Paul describes for us here, and we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and verse 4 in a moment, a description of the gospel of the kingdom, I'm absolutely certain that description that he offers us is the same description that Jesus gave while he preached and while he taught. It would not have changed. And so when we see Jesus going about and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what would he have spoken about? What message would he have conveyed as he talks about this kingdom and he's a king and how they can enter in? What method could these people enter in? Well, would it involve the gospel, would it not? So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very familiar passage, verse 3, verse 4, Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, and here's the gospel formula, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so if you were to answer a question on a quiz that says, what is the gospel? You can say, Paul said the gospel is, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, all according to the Scriptures. Now let me digress for just a moment about this gospel, the same gospel that Jesus would have preached and all the others as well. The gospel, well, and just two considerations here in regard to this description we find in 1 Corinthians 15. You see the need for a Savior. It talks about sinners, and then we have the provision of the Savior, that he was crucified, buried, and risen again. So let's think for just a moment about the need for a Savior. Why is there a preaching of the gospel to begin with? Because there's a great need. Dear sinner friend, you have a great need. You may not recognize it. You may not want to accept it. But the truth is, outside of Jesus Christ, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're lost, you're doomed, you're condemned to a devil's hell. You see, there's a great need for the Savior. Now, that came naturally with you because all of us, when we're born in this world, we're born naturally depraved. Your will is already messed up. You're already bent towards sin. I've observed that with children of all ages, especially my own. You know, you don't have to teach children to do wrong. They will do it all on their own. The task is to teach the children to do right. And why is that? Because when they were born with a depraved nature. That's just who we were when we were born. And, well, not only do we have this nature, we certainly sin in our condition. That's our practice. And so men are sinners. But then we also understand through the Scriptures and other places within the Scripture that there's a judgment upon sin. You see, he says in the text that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, if there wasn't any problem with sin and there wasn't judgment upon sin, why would he have to come and why would he have to die? You see, the problem is sin, isn't it? And as a sinner, you're under the condemnation of God. Oh, by the way, this also lends us to understand there's a complete human inability. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's not you living a good life or you treating your neighbor right or go joining a church or getting baptized or giving a lot of money or burning candles or offering up prayers or doing this or doing that and maybe you're good while outweigh your bad. My friend, as a lost sinner, you're lost, you're undone, you're dead. You can't fix that problem. The problem is sin and the judgment upon sin. And God knew that. And so Christ came and died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's part of the gospel. That's the first step, is it not? So Christ died for us. The problem is we have a sin. Well, that also defines for us the remaining of that text, the provision of the Savior. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Very quickly, first of all, I submit unto you, we find a suitable Savior. That is, He was sinless. Christ never did anything wrong. You can find that in the Scripture. He's a sufficient Savior, or a sufficient sacrifice, rather. Since He was sinless, He could be the sacrifice. You know, I can't pay for your sin. I can't do it. You know why? Because I'm already a sinner. And if I could pay for sin, I'd have to pay for my own. I couldn't pay for yours. But with Jesus being sinless, He didn't have any sin of His own. And so when He died on the cross in the place of sinners, He was paying their debt, not His, because He didn't have any. So He is a sufficient sacrifice. But we find in the passage what that required was for Him to die. And so He's the suffering servant. Christ was crucified, suffered tremendously, and He was buried. But then we also find He's the successful Savior. Had a hard time getting that out. The successful Savior. Why? Because He's risen. He's victorious. Yes, Christ is crucified, buried, and risen again. And so while there's a great need for a Savior, we have that Savior, the provision of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so you look in the passage and you find, he says that Jesus went about teaching and preaching in the synagogues the gospel of the kingdom. He would say, I'm the king and I have a kingdom and you can enter into that kingdom. But the only way you can enter into that kingdom is through me. Because I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. I'm the provision that you need for righteousness. It'll be my shed blood that will wash away your sin. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind that he had to give a message like that. Because that's what he preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel does not change. And so we look in the passage back in our text, Matthew chapter 4, that he went teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Simply the message was proclaimed, was it not? Teaching, the common word in the Greek language there, very common, the word means to teach. And preaching, the word is caruso, that means to publish, and it is to proclaim. It is to be a herald, to announce publicly and openly. And so what did he do? He didn't hide it, he preached it, he proclaimed it. And what do we find? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Proclaim. Proclamation. So we see within the passage that as Jesus went about, he preached, he taught, he proclaimed the gospel, the good news, and that is good news for sinners, is it not? That's why it's glad tidings. You're a sinner, you're condemned, you can't fix it, but Christ has made it possible for you. That's grand news. But let me also delineate a little bit further upon this gospel. Because I find some in our society have watered down the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. What would Jesus have preached when He went to these people? In this gospel that He presented unto them, there's an element that is absolutely essential to be understood, and it is the matter of repentance. He would have given a word of repentance. I know this because I read the Scriptures, Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. When John the Baptist came to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare a people, he preached the baptism of repentance. Now, that doesn't mean that you get baptized in order to repent, but your baptism demonstrates the repentance of which you've already confessed. And so these people that were following after John, when they were baptized, it's because they already repented. So it's called in the Scripture the baptism of repentance. But you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But after you're saved, you should be baptized to demonstrate. Well, this was the baptism of repentance. It pictured repentance. Mark chapter 6, verse 12 says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. That was the declaration. That's the message of Jesus. Repent. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Jesus said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is a very rare message in our society. Repentance. You need to repent. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. He talked to them about the kingdom. He gave them the opportunity, told them the provision, and they refused. They would not hear. They would not repent. They continued in their own way. But not only did Jesus speak about repentance, and by the way, so did the others, He spoke about faith. Faith. Now, we find in our society there's a great emphasis upon faith, but they leave off the matter of repentance. And then they make faith really an act or a work, which is not accurate. But Jesus would have preached about repentance and faith. Acts chapter 19, verse 4 says, then said Paul, and he's speaking about the earlier ministry, he says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. We've already explained that. Saying unto the people that they should believe on Him which should come after Him, that is on Christ Jesus. In John's ministry, Paul understood that he preached the baptism of repentance. And what were they to do? They were to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. That's what they were to do. That's what John's ministry was. Paul understood that. He writes about it. John, over in John chapter 1 and verse 12, says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You have to have faith to be saved. John chapter 3, verse 16. Well, you know this verse, don't you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus spoke to Mary, Martha, and said, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now, do you think for one instance, as Jesus spoke to Martha there at the raising of Lazarus from the dead, when He says, if you don't believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Do you think that's the only time He ever expressed that? Or do you think that when He went to the synagogues and the cities and the highways and the byways, when He preached the gospel of the kingdom, He would say, I'm the King, you must believe in Me. If you don't believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins. You think He shared that around? I believe He did. But let me give you an example found in John chapter 9 about the blind man whom He healed. I'm talking about repentance and faith. If a person is going to be saved today, they must repent and they must believe. That's part of the gospel. You can't be saved without faith, and you can't be saved without repentance. That's the message that Jesus preached. Here's an example, an expression found, John chapter 9, verse 35 through verse 38. Let me read it to you. Jesus heard that they had cast Him out, and when he found him, He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Him. What did Jesus do for the man? Do you believe in Me? Do you believe I'm God? Do you believe I'm the king? Who is he? Who is he? It's me, the one that's healed you, the one that's talked to you. I'm talking to you right now. And he says, I believe. I believe. Do you believe? John concludes in John chapter 20, verse 31, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. What do you find? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. It included repentance and faith. I also believe that Jesus assured them of salvation. In John chapter 6, verse 47, He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. Can we look anyone square in the face and say, if you'll repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have everlasting life? Can we give them the same assurance that Jesus gave them? I believe we can. It's the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 37, earlier He said, all that the Father giveth to Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will no wise cast out. And I've told people that verse over and over again. You repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn to Him, He will not turn you away. Now, I understand that repentance and faith are gifts of God. I understand it's by the mercy of God that people are saved. And it's not a work of mine in which I've done, but I'll tell you, I can give assurance to any man if they'll repent and believe, they'll have eternal life. And I'm convinced that that was the message that Jesus gave to everyone that He spoke unto, that if they would turn and repent and believe on Him and accept Him as King and as God, they could have eternal life. Now, I would submit unto you, you say, well, you're just making that stuff up. The message that Jesus gave is a biblical cry. Do you remember the text over in Isaiah chapter 61? Turn over there if you would, and just two more verses. And then we'll hit a few New Testament verses in closing. But in discussion of the gospel of the kingdom, my last point I want to teach unto you is that His cry was a biblical cry. He did not make this up. It wasn't something that was new. In Isaiah 61, it was prophesied in verse 1 down through verse 2 and following. But we're going to stop at the first part of the verse for a reason. Isaiah 61:1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I stop right there, although he continues about the judgment and the vengeance of God. I stop right there because over in the book of Luke chapter 4, in verse 16 down through verse 21, you'll find Jesus standing up in the synagogue, taking Isaiah the prophet, reading these verses, stopping right there and saying, oh, by the way, this day is fulfilled in your ears. That's me. That's what he preached. That's what he taught. That was the gospel of the kingdom. The Spirit of God's upon me. I have good news. I have glad tidings. I have the gospel. I set people at liberty. I set people free. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. What is that deliverance? Go back a few pages, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Wouldn't have been any different. This is the gospel of the kingdom, my friend. That's the same message we should be preaching today. Isaiah 55, verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Notice, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Do you find good news? Do you find deliverance? Do you find salvation? But you find repentance and faith. That's the same message. And so when I look into Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and I see Jesus going about teaching and preaching in the synagogues the gospel of the kingdom, I believe that was his message. So in closing, turn if you would to Romans chapter 10. In closing, what we find is that Jesus preached glad tidings, did he not? He preached the good news. We also find that he preached about the kingdom. Remember the elements of the kingdom, those four basic things offered unto you? It was a king, a realm of subjects and submission. Jesus preached the gospel unto these people. He would have said, I'm the king, and I have a kingdom, and you can become a citizen of that kingdom. You can enter into this kingdom, but it's going to require you to submit to the rule of the ruler. Away from this easy believism concept of our society where simply believe and then you can live your life however you want and you have a fire escape from hell. There's no submission to the King, is there? There's no repentance. There's no response to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not the message Jesus preached. His message says, "There's a king, I'm a king, there's a kingdom you can enter in, but when you do, are you willing to obey? Are you willing to submit? Will you be a loyal subject of the kingdom?" And the good news is the people had an opportunity to enter therein. They didn't have to wait like the Pharisees, waiting for an earthly kingdom to come. He says, it's within you. The kingdom is near. And by the way, I want to submit unto you, I'm just going to give you these verse references. He was not the only one to preach the gospel. John the Baptist, he began preaching that, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. He sent the 12 out, Luke chapter 9, verse 2. They preached the gospel of the kingdom. The 70 he sent out, Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and following. They preached the gospel of the kingdom. Over in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip is found preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And of course, Paul in Acts chapter 28, verse 31, is preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. It was the same gospel that Jesus preached. And so I submit unto you today, that gospel that Jesus preached and that Paul preached is the same gospel we preach today and should preach today. The gospel of the kingdom. So I read in chapter 10, Romans, you're right there. Look at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What is it? Repentance and faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. So back in chapter 1 and verse 16, I talked to you about the gospel. And Paul says in 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the message that we proclaim is the same message that Jesus proclaimed 2,000 years ago. He is the King. He is on His throne. You must repent. You must believe on Him. He is the only access. He is the only entrance. But if by God's grace these things should be worked in your heart, you will enter into the kingdom of heaven and you will be with Him forever. That's the good news, isn't it? Sinners can be saved. And so I finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the last part of the verse, where it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You see, the gospel was a gospel of conversion of sinners. And in that gospel, we find availability, we find opportunity, and we find responsibility. It is availability because the kingdom of God is near. It is opportunity because you can enter into the kingdom. And so it's not only there, but you can enter. And the responsibility is you must repent and believe. And we know that's all by God's grace, but that's the key. The gospel of the kingdom. So would you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to enter into the kingdom of God? Are you willing to submit to God's rule? Would you repent and believe? That's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the same. And so I trust it's been declared to you today so that you might know how you can have eternal life and enter the kingdom of God. Only through the gospel of the kingdom and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Father, bless your word to our hearts. We ask you to save the lost, strengthen the saved. Teach us, Lord, about this gospel that we might always be the faithful witness of the true gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. So we ask that you would work according to your will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.